You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading today. It's in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind thee, Satan. Behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Father God, we do thank you again for the joy as we fellowship this morning, this Sunday morning. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the opportunity to fellowship with believers of a like mind, that we might study the scriptures rightly divided, that we might be built up in a faith that is most holy. We pray, Father, for our boldness to be witnesses to that which you have called us to. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that comes. We thank you now, Father, that you might set us aside, that your Spirit might be the teacher, speaking of the things of Christ, that each need might be met this morning. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, kind of bring our thinking together. We've been talking about things from the beginning. We've been going through the ministries, and we spent a long time in the Old Testament, moved to the New Testament. We've been through John the Baptist, who preached, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And now we're moving into the latter part of the ministry of our Lord, when he was here in the flesh. That ministry began with Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was the former part of his ministry, and we looked at the things that dealt with that. We looked at the things that he taught, because not only did he teach them, he warned them. We looked at the things that he warned, and we looked at the things that had to do with his rejection. The things that he taught were things that had to deal with the kingdom, and with many infallible proofs did he demonstrate. He had the blind see, he had the deaf what? Hear. He had the dumb speak. He had the lame walk. He had those with leprosy, whole, withered hands. He restored everything. But as it is with all of God's followers, or all of Christ's believers in him, there is that moment of doubt. There is that moment that even John the Baptist had as he was in prison. And what was his response to him? When John sent his disciples to Jesus, Jesus said, just tell John these things that we just reiterated. These are the things that only one in all of the Old Testament was prophesied to come and do. Only one. That was the Savior, the Son of God. And that's who Jesus was, is, and always will be. He taught them concerning the principles of the kingdom. He taught them concerning what was required for them to enter in the kingdom. And that was that their righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He taught them that they needed to be perfect. Perfect even as their Father in heaven was perfect. And we looked a little bit at that the last time, that idea of perfection was not the idea of being sinless perfection, but that it was the idea of things being brought together to a conclusion, coming to an end. And that was our journey and our march that God has laid out for us. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship. You're familiar with that passage. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained we should walk in. That is that stuff that is encapsulated in the idea of be perfect. The things that God has called you, walk in them. Don't want to walk like John walks. Remember when Peter, he said, what about that disciple? And Jesus said to him, don't worry about him. Don't worry about the other disciple. God has called you for a purpose. God has a purpose for your life, a plan for your life. He's asked you to walk in it. He said, with great fear and great trembling, work out your own salvation. And so that is the warning that he gave. That is what he has taught his disciples. Particularly when he began to teach them after the rejection, And in case you don't have that, go over to Matthew chapter 12. And let's look just real clearly at the time and the point of when that rejection can be nailed down. I said 12, it's 11, chapter 11, and verse 20. It says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because why? They repented not. And what was the calling of the kingdom? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so we see this rejection as we go through the rest of chapter 12. We spent time looking at that. Chapter 12, verse 6, he uses this phrase, "one greater than the temple." You see that? Over in chapter 12, verse 41. Speaking of Jonah, he says in the last phrase, "a greater than Jonah is here." So he's distinguished himself to be greater than the temple, greater than Jonah. In verse 42, "one even greater than Solomon is here." And yet there was this rejection. And so with the rejection, with the teaching moved into the form of parables. Chapter 13. Chapter 13, he began to teach them in parables, because once the Word of God is denied, once the Word of God is refused and rejected, God's teaching then takes on a new characterization. It becomes only a teaching that is able to be given. It's not anything that you can find. It's only unto those who will receive it. And not to all. And that's why we see in chapter 13 and verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not given." So when he spoke to them in parables, we see that the rejection of the kingdom, and soon the rejection of the king. Come to chapter 16. And our passage for today, the first verse encapsulates part of what we're going to be looking at the next 2 weeks. And so we're not going to really deal much with that. Verse 21, Matthew 16. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Well, that conveniently fits into the next two Sundays. We have the 17th and the 24th. The 17th will deal with the crucifixion, and the 24th will deal with the resurrection. And that's exactly the subject matter here. But notice, this is prophetic. Jesus begins to teach them prophecy. Now, why is that? Well, that's because of the rejection. They rejected the king. They've rejected the kingdom, and so now we have to look not at anything that's going to happen now, but what's going to happen later. And so he goes into prophecy, and that is the kind of the gist of what we're going to look at today. What kind of spurred this? Is the anytime soon teachers of the Bible. Jesus can return anytime soon. You've heard it. If you listen to any kind of bot radio broadcasting, any Christian teaching, it's any time soon that he can return this very moment. In fact, what got me going was probably over a week ago, I heard a very popular, he's passed away, teacher of Scripture, and he said that all things that had to be fulfilled, they've all been fulfilled for Jesus' return. So he can return at any moment. Well, that's not what he taught. And that's not what the Scriptures say. And so we're going to spend time today looking at those things. They're very important because he gave us three distinct periods that are going to occur after his ascension. So his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. But he taught us that after that ascension, there are three distinct periods. And so I want you to grasp that. The third one we're going to spend some more time with, I think, than any other, because it really homes in on the fact that all things must be restored before he returns. We'll see that in a minute. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 3. Peter and John go to the temple. They heal this man who's lamed, and he goes walking and I'm leaping and jumping and everybody's amazed. Verse 11. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Now, this is the first period that is clearly brought out in our Lord's teaching of what's going to happen. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But I want to set the groundwork for why do people say that he can return at any minute, and why do we hear in our profession of right division claim that it can't happen like that. Okay? In verse 19, Peter, in response to all of these men of Israel, he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That is so critical. Christ didn't, God didn't bring an end to Israel when they crucified his son. He didn't say, "Fine, that's it, I'm done with you. Here comes the fireballs from heaven in the picture of hell of 100 tons each," or however big they are. They're big. You get to Revelation, they're huge. He didn't do that because Christ said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The offering of the kingdom, again, to Israel is taking place. Christ speaks about that. But if you'll back up one verse, verse 18, "Those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer," has what? It's been fulfilled. All the things that have to be fulfilled for Christ to return have been fulfilled, is the position that's commonly believed because of this. But let's read on. Verse 19 again says, "Repent therefore," this is the preaching of the kingdom, always the preaching of the kingdom, "the nation of Israel was required to repent. Repent therefore and be converted, your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Remember that times of refreshing, we're going to look at it when we get into the third period. Okay? Now let me whet your appetite. Just stop a minute. Let me whet your appetite. The three periods are clearly marked out in our Lord's ministry in that one, it's the Acts period. It's that time when the offering of the kingdom is given again to Israel and they have a second chance. The second period is a time of desolation until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and that's in Luke 21. We're going to go look at that in just a minute. The third period is the time when this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached into all the world. And then all heaven breaks loose against hell here on earth. And that's the time of the tribulation. We'll get to that in just a minute. But the first period, he teaches, is the period of the Acts after his ascension. But notice in verse 20, you have the refreshing in verse 29, verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you." There has to be a time of refreshing before the return of Christ. There has to be a time of refreshing. Ain't no refreshing going on today, baby. Is there? No, not in Israel. No refreshing at all. In fact, my gosh, this Muslim Brotherhood, all of these descendants of Ishmael, are starting to encircle God's holy land. There's no time of refreshing. There's nothing but fear and trepidation in Israel right now. Tremendous fear. There's countries around them that have nuclear capability. It's just not refreshing. But the times of refreshing must come first, and then, verse 20, "He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you." Well, what's he waiting on? Next verse. "Whom the heavens must receive," underline that "must receive," "until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age or the world began." The restitution of all things. My. Now what does that make you think of? "Behold, I send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord." The last two verses of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4. "And he'll return the hearts of the fathers to the children, children of the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse." What's Elijah's purpose? Jesus said to restore all things. Matthew chapter 17. It's so clear. Elijah is the one who's going to be the instrument behind that. Okay, so let's look at our Lord's teaching about this period. and how we can distinguish it. Come on back to Matthew chapter 16, where we were before. In verse 1 of Matthew 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tempted him, tested him, desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. Forget the fact that he's healed people who can't walk, can't see, can't hear, can't speak. Forget all of that. And even raised a few from the dead. Well, could we just have another sign? And he, verse 2, he answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in morning, you say, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast or lowering. O ye hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them, and he departed. Now the sign of Jonah, he is already talked about it in chapter 12. Come on back to chapter 12. In verse 38. Let's read this passage through verse 41. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Prophecy. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Pharisees, they just don't get it. They don't see it. They not only won't listen to it, but they won't believe it when they see it. There are two types of people in the world. There are those who don't hear and those that do hear. Now, when Jesus was given the parables of the kingdom of heaven, he mentioned the sower and the seed. And you remember the four types of soil? All right, all four types of soil are referenced in this idea that there are those who don't hear and those who hear. Those who don't hear are those who where the seed was cast by the wayside. It had nothing to grow in, and before it could even think about growing, the birds came and snatched it away. They just don't hear. Those are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They just flat will not hear. The devil takes the word away from them. Whenever they hear the word, they have a full bucket, so it finds no place in their life. And as he said unto them, they were whited sepulchers. They were dead, and they were going to stay dead, and they were going to die in their sin. Now, those who hear take on the characterization of three types of people, three types of hearers. The first was those that where the seed was given where? On the stony ground. In the stony ground. You know, it's like, could you move over so I could grow some roots down in there? And the stones don't move very far, do they? No, but there's enough dirt that the root kind of grows down. But they won't last when the sun comes up. It's persecution and offense that bothers them. Let's go look at those. Those folks are over in Luke. Let's get a picture of what those folks look like. Oh, I'm sorry. John chapter 6. Oh, I like this. Yeah, John 6, verse 66. Yeah, I ought to be able to remember that. Verse 60. When speaking of his body and his blood, and drinking and eating it, the disciples' reaction was this. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this teaching of his body and his blood, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Yeah, I don't want to go tell people we got to chew on you and drink you, missing the whole point, but missing the whole point. Yeah, it offends us. verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at this, he said unto them, does this offend you? Well, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It's the words that I speak unto you. They are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That is a picture of those who are in the stony ground. They are offended by the things that he has to say. And when persecution comes up, they wilt and they die away. Now the second, which is the third soil, the second type of people who hear are those who hear and it sounds really great. But they happen to be situated among the thorns and thistles. Okay? The cares of this world. They're over in chapter 12. And verse 40. Chapter 12 of John, verse 42. John 12, 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, let's back up to 37 and kind of get a picture on this. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That would be the Pharisees and those that just don't hear. Why? Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said, and again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, this is our reading now. Among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This is a picture of those who care more about the world, and the cares of this world choke them out. Just to kind of give you an example of that. Now, of these three that hear the word, there's a third one. It is the fourth soil. It is the good soil. John chapter 15. These are the ones that bring forth fruit. Some 20, some 40, some 60 bushels. John chapter 15, Jesus says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So you've got those branches that don't bear fruit. Don't bear fruit, don't hear the word, not there, they're gone, taken away. Then you have those branches that bear fruit. See that? Every branch that bears fruit, that those that hear, he purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then down below in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth, what's that? Much fruit. Not, it's just fruit, more fruit, much fruit. But that's a picture, and these are just a picture or a type of these different soils of the two different kinds of people. Come back to Matthew chapter 12 again. The Pharisees just don't get it. They want a sign, but even with a sign, they won't believe. And you see them as we go through the scriptures in chapter 12 of Matthew, in verse 1. There was a time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the grain fields, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them who were with him, but only for the priest. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest and the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of the Lord, of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, there's the law, and then there's the spirit of the law. And what he's saying is that the law is good, and it's healthy, and there's a reason for it. But there's a spirit of the law, too. And this is what he teaches. He teaches mercy. In times when mercy is warranted, men need to understand mercy. He says, but you don't understand that. The Pharisees don't get it. Then in verse 9, here's a second example. And he's speaking about the Pharisees, because in verse 14 he says, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Now, I don't know why I got on this little journey, but this really was fascinating to me, because four times we see the Pharisees brought up in this chapter. The first time it's because of this confrontation over his disciples. The second time is in verse 9, where he's healing this guy. Verse 10, there was a man who had his hand withered or paralyzed, and they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? I mean, these guys are just, they're just trying to set a trap. They don't believe any. They have seen his wonders. They don't care about it. They're just trying to set a trap, and they're trying to get him out of the way. Verse 11, he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall in a pit on Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Oh, but there's the law. You can't do anything on the Sabbath day. But tell me, one of you, if you don't have a sheep, if your little lamb falls into the ditch and he's sitting there going, meh, bah, all day long, you're going to sit there and listen to that? I mean, some guy has his alarm set for vibrations. And it's in the parking lot outside my office, and a truck drives by and hits a bump, and it sets the alarm off. I'm sick of it after about 20 seconds, much less, you know, all day. I'm not going to listen to that lamb. Okay. Verse 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? How much? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well or to do good on the Sabbath day. See, the two things, mercy and goodness. Mercy and goodness. And yet these guys, it's the law. It's the law. I'm going to stick by the law. Well, the law's got its purpose. It's mainly for lawless people. Verse 13, then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored good or well like the other. Verse 14, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. And Jesus withdrew himself from them. And then he brings out this idea that in his name the Gentiles will trust. Verse 21. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. This is God's beloved servant, who Jesus is. In verse 24, 23, and all the people were amazed and says, is this not the son of David? And when the Pharisees, third time we see them, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, he's not doing that because he's a good guy. He's a follower of the devil. He's following Beelzebub. Jesus, verse 25, knew their thoughts. Follow me now. Read this. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Spending a lot of time looking at this, because it just kind of comes across as the Pharisees are people who just don't listen. They don't get it. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be of that nature. And yet, it would seem that if Christ were to return today and begin to do things that he does in order to identify himself, what do you think the popular tradition would teach? They wouldn't discern the signs. They wouldn't expect the times. Much like when he came, they didn't understand the times. And when the emissaries of Christ begin to come again, and when God begins to work with Israel, they won't understand the times. We'll get to that and look at it in just a minute. I spent a lot of time, the fourth time we've already read that the Pharisees showed up, verse 38, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said, Master, we would see a sign. They don't care about a sign. It was during this period that he gave us in those verses what was going to happen. There was going to be a witness And that witness was going to be the same as Jonah's witness, which was 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah came out of the belly of the well. They were going to see Christ come out of the grave, and they were going to see his ascension, and they were going to be witnesses to the world regarding that. And that was the first period, Acts period. They were all witnesses to these mighty things that he did. And the kingdom was being offered. That's why we have during that period the teachings of James. The day of the Lord is near. That's why we have the teaching of Paul. The day is far spent. Or the night is far spent, the day is at hand. That's why we have the teaching of Peter that the day is nigh. What are they talking about in those passages? They're talking about the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to go look at those because I've used up so much time looking at the Pharisees, but we've been taught those passages many times before. And Peter would always say, what happened, Peter? What happened? Did I say Peter? Mac would always say, what happened, Peter? What happened, James? What happened, Paul? Well, what happened is that they rejected the reoffering of the kingdom. The second period, go to Luke chapter 20, 21. The second period of these three distinct periods is that time when Jerusalem would be desolated and the times of the Gentiles would have to be fulfilled. In Luke 21, verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 20. 21:20. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them who are in the midst of it depart. Let not them that are in the countries enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child and to them that nurse in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Hadn't happened. That conclusion of that period. We're in the middle of that period. It's the time of desolation of Jerusalem, which occurred in 70 AD when a Roman general named Titus came in and just destroyed Jerusalem. The third period, come back over to Matthew 24, is the period when you'll see that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world. We'll go through this kind of quick. It's got three stages, but it's the third period that Jesus spoke about that was going to happen after his ascension. On verse 3, he said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came and privately asked him, tell us what three things. When shall these things be? That's the throwing down of the temple and one stone upon another. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world or the age? And that's not the end. That's not the idea of teleos. That's soon teleos. That's the word that means a culmination. The things that come to fruition that bring it to an end. But not the very end itself. Now he talks about three periods when this shall take place. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars, rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end, now that's the word teleos, that's the actual end. The end, the actual end, is not yet. For all these signs will take place. Nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are nothing but the beginning of sorrow. That's the first stage during this period. There'll be the beginning of sorrow. The second stage in this period will be in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, that's when the man of sin shall stand in the holy place. Let them who, in verse 16, who are in Judea flee into the mountains, let them who are on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let them who's in the field return back to his clothes, but woe unto those who are with child and those who nurse children in those days, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation. That's the second stage. It's the great tribulation stage. And it's such a great tribulation during that period that even the very elect might be deceived, except he cuts it short. The third stage in this distinct period when he shall return. Verse 29. This is the third stage. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay. Now, a lot has got to take place before that happens. There has to be a refreshing that takes place in Israel. There has to be the restitution of all things. There is this phrase that we saw in Acts that said the heavens must receive him until the restitution of all things. That coincides with the passage in Psalms 110. Let's go and look at it. Psalms 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is the day of Christ, and this is when he shall rule from the heavens. This follows the day of man. This is the day of Christ. It culminates in all the world coming against him, and him coming back with his angels to establish his millennial kingdom here on earth. Now, everybody in Christendom today believes that there's only three events left to take place. There is a rapture, there is a tribulation, and there is a millennial kingdom. And those are your three most common prophetic positions. That's the order of it. I don't really disagree with it, but there's just so much that has to happen before it, before those things can happen. For instance, how can the man of sin be in the holy place? You remember back in Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation? That's what that's talking about. That's what Daniel's talking about. That was a phrase that comes from Daniel. How can the man of sin be in the holy place if there's not a holy place there? And there's not one there right now. Who's going to build that holy place? Who's going to bring back the times of refreshing so that the nation Israel can worship in their temple? Elijah. There is so much. Let me give you another picture of all the things, and we'll conclude with this. Go over to Micah chapter 4. Hosea, Amos, Jonah, Micah. And you know, it really isn't something that can be done just like overnight. I know God could build a temple, just all he's got to do is just, you know, speak it, and it'll be done. But that's not the way God works with men. God takes his time to let men do what his work is to be, what work is to be done that he has set for them to do. In Micah chapter 4, we're going to read the first five verses, and notice the things that have to be accomplished before the Lord can return. Verse 1, in that last day it shall come to pass the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. Nope, there's no mountain established and there's no house of the Lord established right now. And the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. It's not exalted, and there's nobody flowing into it right now. Now, why would they flow into it? Well, I'll tell you why they flow anywhere. It's because there's going to be some good stuff there. There's land flowing with milk and honey. There's money. There's favor. There's all kinds of blessing. But there's nobody flowing to Israel right now, and there's nobody going to the house because it's not built. Verse 2, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. Notice he says God of Jacob, not Israel. Not the spiritual part. They like the freebies, but they don't like the rule. They don't like the law. Okay. He will teach us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. The law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Not there. No temple. Still got to be rebuilt. Verse 3. He shall judge among many people, rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. There'll be a time of peace. Who's going to bring peace? Elijah. How's he going to do this? Well, he's going to restore all things. What are some of those things? One of the things Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. This is that which was spoken by the prophet of Joel. Lord will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. That's one of the things that's going to, it's all flesh. There's going to be an understanding of what that spirit is. There's going to be the restitution of the Levitic priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, the building of the temple. There's going to be favor and blessing in Israel that blows away anything that you might see happening in America today. America's not going to have it. China's not going to have it. Russia's not going to have it. Japan's not going to have it. India's not going to have it. Israel's going to have it. Now, I don't know how that little land is going to have all of that blessing, but God does. Follow with me. Verse 3. He shall judge among many nations, rebuke strong nations afar off. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Free enterprise will be flourishing. The mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now in that day, you're going to have freedom of religion like you've never seen before. But everybody's going to know who's the benevolent one. And they're all going to be the beneficiaries of his benevolency. In that day. Okay. That's enough. If you just stop and think about it, that to establish all of that, to establish the restoration of Israel, to build the temple, to bring the kingdom into abundance of wine that flows off the grapes and the hills like water flows off a spring rain, to bring in fruit and food that'll feed all of these nations, to establish this kind of peace where people take their swords and beat them into plowshares, to establish that kind of peace is not something that's going to be done in a day. It's going to take time. And then once they do establish that, there's going to be a period of time where there's rebellion against it. Psalms chapter 2, why do the nations rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? They want to cast off the cords. You go back and read Psalms chapter 2. That will take a period of time. That will work itself out too. How long it is? Well, Max written a really good book. It's called Elijah and Other Neglected Prophecies, I think. And if you go back and you look at it, Max says it's going to happen in either take 49 years. This is all based on Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. It's going to take either 49 years, 16 years, or 9 years. You can go study that on your own. That's another study. We're not going to get into that. That's enough scripture references for you to deal with in one day. But go back and look at that. If you need the book, we got the book outside. Grab a copy of the book and read it. But Christ, when he was here in the flesh, he laid out these three distinct periods of time that were going to occur. He talked to them prophetically to those who had an ear to hear. And so we need to understand today the period of his visitation, which is the day of man. This is the period of the grace of God, the fellowship of the grace of God, and the dispensation of the mystery, which God has called us to make sure all men hear. Big responsibility. Let's just do our part and not worry about others and their part. Next week we'll deal with the crucifixion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of the word. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit is the teacher, the things that reveal Christ to us. May every heart be sensitive to that. Things that might bring glory to him, we pray, Father, might stick. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of many who have gone before us to teach us this truth, that we are sound in our scriptures. We thank you for that. And we pray that your Son might be glorified in this and that you might receive glory and honor. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.